We will be reading from verses 1 through 26 of 1 Corinthians 15. Hear God's own word. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me, also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Thus far in the reading of God's own word, may He bless it to His church and to His glory. We again open God's word to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you were with us last Lord's Day, you'll remember that we began this section where we saw that there's something very precious about this chapter, because in it we have one of the most complete explanations and expositions of the doctrine of the resurrection. It is a very wonderful piece of doctrine that we have in one of Paul's letters. But we saw that it's because of a sad reality. It's because there were those in Corinth who were spreading the false doctrine that there was no resurrection. Remember in verse 12, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And by some of the things that Paul mentions, It gives the idea that these were people, not only that they thought that there was no resurrection for the body, but that there was also no more continuation even for the soul. He speaks in terms that brings how horrible this concept is. There were some people who thought, no, the body does not resurrect, but the soul goes on. And that seems to offer a certain element of hope. But that's bad enough because it is false. But the way that Paul speaks, many commentators believe that these were people saying, no, when you die, it's done, body and soul. Because Paul's arguments are how that then makes all of life meaningless. And the first portion of what we saw was Paul here bringing the evidences. He brings one evidence after another that there is resurrection. And we saw four of them. The first one was Paul's own apostolic authority. He says that what I receive, I have delivered unto you. That in a beautiful way summarizes who the apostle was. He was never a man who had authority in his own stead, in his own person. But it was an authority that was given unto him. And what he preached and what he wrote in Scripture had that prophetic element, which was God speaking and God teaching. And then he gave the second evidence, which was a Scripture. He said in verse 3, what he delivered unto them was what he received. And he says how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He's saying, and the Scriptures he had at the time was the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah would suffer and die. And what I have delivered to you is the fulfillment of those prophecies. But not only that he would die, but also that he would resurrect the third day, he says, according to the Scriptures. And remember, we went through several verses where the death of Christ, the suffering of Christ, but also the resurrection of Christ, and yes, in veiled ways, the reality of 3 days, the resurrection of Christ. We saw Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Psalm 16, Daniel 9:26. Speaks of the resurrection of Christ. Hosea 6:2 gives an indication of the 3 days. And also Jonah 1:17, an indication of the 3 days. And if you want to write down Acts 2:25 through 36, this is a precious portion because it's Peter making use of these several Old Testament passages to preach to that people at Pentecost. That Scripture was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw also the third evidence that he brings are the witnesses that he lists. And he makes a list of them. Of 514 or more people. Because in one event there were 500. And then there were the 12 apostles. Paul says, myself, and James, and Cephas, who's Peter. He names all these testimonies of eyewitnesses. And he says, and many of these are still alive. If you really have a problem with this, go and meet them and talk to them. Imagine the impact it would have on your life if you were able to talk to 20 people who saw Jesus after his resurrection. That was the power that these preachers had. They were going to people, and with the threat of their life, they would say, yes, kill me if you have to. But I saw him with my eyes. He is the promised Messiah. And so they went in that authority. And then the fourth evidence that Paul brings is them. The whole reality that everyone who believes in the resurrection, our life receives realities of the resurrection. Of the two points that we read in the Lord's Day, it's exactly to this that it's referring. It's what we considered mainly last time. Paul says this when he says that they received, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand. They stood upon this truth. And what happened? It says, by which also ye are saved. Paul is saying, you are not the same people you were before. You are different. And the power that gave you to have this different life did not come from you. It came from the resurrection of Christ. There's this power about someone who is living in darkness, perhaps in drunkenness or in a life of dissolution, but all of a sudden that soul meets Christ. And in the power of the resurrection, there's no more desire for all of that evil living. And that person is found in newness of life. And there's nothing medical to explain, nothing psychological to explain, nothing in terms of a decision to be explained. It's a work in the heart that brought that person from that muck of life to now live in newness of life. This is what the catechism pointed to when it said, what does the resurrection of Christ profit us? And in what way does it apply to our hearts? The first two points relates to that. First, by His resurrection He has overcome death, that He might make us partakers of that righteousness which He had purchased for us by His death. And then that righteousness being ours, what happens? Look, secondly, we are also by His power raised up to a new life. And this new life means that before you didn't like to worship God, but now it's your life. Before you didn't care about lying, but now you want to live the truth. Before you didn't care about sensualities and pleasures, but now you are all about holiness. Before you didn't care about how you cared for your family, as long as you may do, but now you are willing to die for your wife and serving her, and raise your children as a gift directly from the hand of God. And where does that newness of life come from? From the resurrection. Because Christ arose from the grave. He gives His people power to live a saved life. Not a life in sin. Not a lost life. But a saved life. So that was the last evidence. The believer himself. Now I want to read just one portion that is really the main proof text. It's Romans chapter 6, verse 5, and then also verses 8 through 12. It's where Paul is dealing with there in Romans. Romans 6, verse 5, he says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." And how will that look like? Verse 8. "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." So you look at someone who is being a slave to sin, and so you can really say sin is the master of that person. Well, that's a person who does not believe in the resurrection. Because when you trust the resurrection in a saving way, that's what Paul is saying. That's what God's Word says. Well, sin then is not your master anymore. And you're not in sin. You're dead to sin now. And you're alive to Christ. So that you become an evidence of the resurrection as well. Now, in verse 11 is where we also saw this reality of a true believer being an evidence. He says, "Therefore, whether it were I or they who have been teaching all this, so we preach, and so ye believed." See, Paul is putting them as in a list of evidence. You believed this, and your life is showing. So go out and be this evidence. And of course, this is also discerning between those who perhaps like the name of Christian, but their life is right along with the world. Well, they're not being an evidence of the resurrection. Is your life an evidence of the resurrection? You see how powerful this is? You might meet people who say, well, prove to me the resurrection. And you could list all these people who saw Christ. You could say, look at the scripture, how it's fulfilled. And look at the apostle, the authority he had. And then you can truly say, with true meekness, you can say, and perhaps you don't see it as you really, how I truly wish you could. But my heart is new. And there's only one reason I'm not in the muck of sin. It's because Jesus is not in the grave anymore. And He's changed my heart. Yes, there are temptations that I fight against, but I can say with all honesty, I want to live for Christ. That's the summary of my life. That is one of the most precious ways to share the gospel, where you just open your heart and you say, Christ has changed my heart. And I know I'm not everything I should be, but He's changed me. You ask me why I don't say these bad words and why I don't go these places that you're always inviting me. I can't. It's not because it's a list of laws. It's because He changed my heart. There are a lot of people who ask those questions. You maybe have had them. Why don't you use the words we use? Go open your heart and say it. You be honest and say, because Jesus resurrected and because He's alive, He gives me the desire to live a life that's new. And it can't come out. You see here the trouble, right? There are people who struggle with all these things and who slip into sin a lot. Well, if you're living that life, you must go to the Word and say, do I believe truly that Jesus arose from the grave? Because true faith in a true risen Christ gives you a heart that's new. And so Paul says, you're an evidence too. And then he goes right into our point of today, which is all regarding the absolute centrality of the resurrection. Another way we could say this is the absolute importance of the resurrection. The resurrection, after we go through these verses, you will agree by God's grace, with God's Word, that this is the one central element in the whole world, in all the philosophy of living. But remember what I said last time. It's not because the resurrection is more important than the birth of Christ or the death of Christ. It's what completes all of the gospel. That if you had everything else but the resurrection, you have no gospel. See, Paul is here focusing on the resurrection, but in verse 1 he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. He's saying this is the gospel. You can't take away one element and say you have the gospel. And of course, if you can't take away the death of Christ, because then you take away the death and the resurrection. You can't take anything. But the resurrection has this crowning element because it's that declaration. The work of my Son is accepted. There was darkness upon the cross, but on the third day, the sun rises and the tomb is empty. And after some days, Jesus ascends to heaven, where He came from, with fullness of, where He had fullness of glory, and He returns to that glory. So you see how, what a key element the resurrection plays. And this is what Paul will show through a series of suppositions. And the force of the argument here is that Paul will use several of those phrases that are conditional. Think with me, and little children, you can understand this too. What Paul will say is the whole idea of what if there were no resurrection? I mean, let's for a few verses here, just think if that were a possibility, if what these bad people are preaching is true, what would be the reality you and I would live? And he will paint a picture here that is just dark. It is absolutely horrific, the picture that he paints. So that we would say, we would, by the end of these verses, we're supposed to, by the force of these scriptures, be in essence on our knees saying, no, that cannot be true. That message cannot keep going forward. It must be that the grave is empty, because the victory must be Christ's. Or there's no hope. There's no meaning. There's no life. We are as good as dead. And so this is the force of his argument. He'll say, what if it's really true what they're saying? Well, then this is what's going to happen. And so this is why we have all these points, that the absolute centrality of the resurrection is evident, is made evident, because it affects death and it affects preachers and preaching. First is the preaching itself, then preachers. It affects faith. It affects sin. It affects hope. It affects all of life. And so first let's think of death, because in verse 13 he says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And beloved, this is the most solemn of all of these suppositions, because all of them build upon this one. He's saying, if what these false teachers are saying is true, then this is also true. There's almost a holy solemnity about it, because in this supposition, we know it's absolutely false. But he's making us consider how horrific these teachings are. So then he's saying, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, it means that death conquered. It means that Jesus would still be in the grave. It would mean that the grave had the last word. There would be no phrase, it's empty. There would be just the phrase, it's full. His body is still there. And remember the sadness and despondency of all the apostles thinking our Messiah is dead. What does that mean? And the two on the road to Emmaus going on back to their life. And imagine if it was Tuesday and it was still full, and Wednesday and it was still full, and the next Sunday, and until today if it were full, then Paul is saying, then Christ is not risen. Christ is still there. And that would mean that death is the victor. Now remember, some weeks ago we read in Revelation how God is planning something very drastic for death. That when Satan is thrown into the lake of fire, and when death gives all of its dead up to the throne to be judged and Hades, then there's that verse, and then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. You see, God's word promises that death is not the victor. That death will be destroyed. But if Jesus is still in the grave, we have no certainty of that. This is what I mean, that all is darkness. Because, beloved, look at verse 13. If it were true that Christ is not risen, then it would mean that there's no Savior, that there's no salvation, that there's no atonement, that there's no heaven, that there's no hope. And this is exactly what he'll go on from here. And our second point is talking about the message itself. Look what he says in verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. The summary of our preaching, the summary of Paul's preaching, and I trust by God's grace that it would always be that way, that the summary of every gospel preacher is Christ and Him crucified, but also Him risen. But if He has not risen, then Paul is saying our preaching is vain, which means it's empty. It's futile. It has no use. And he ties his sin not only with the preaching that's declared, but even with the preacher. He says this in verse 15. Yea, and we, the preachers, the apostles, anyone who would bring this message, are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. So Paul is saying, if we suppose that what these false teachers are teaching is true, well, then our message is completely empty, and that makes us false witnesses. So that makes us as preachers frauds. So our preaching is futile, and we are frauds ourselves. And of course, that would carry on until today. It would mean that every preaching message that I have ever brought about Christ would be futile, and that would make me a fraud, and every preacher of Christ. Paul is painting a very stark picture. He's saying that Paul and Peter and Thomas and Matthew and John and Andrew and Philip and any other who had joined that band of preachers who were willing to give their lives, that they were all frauds. If it were true that resurrection did not exist. But right couch between preaching and preachers is every one of us who would believe the message of the preachers. Look at verse 14. The first part is about preaching. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Then he says, and we are found false witnesses. So it's interesting how he puts it. Here's the message, and here's the preaching. If the message is futile and the preachers are frauds, then who are we to believe these frauds with an empty message? Our faith is empty. He uses the word vain, the same word that describes the messages. See, if I believe an empty message, of course my belief is empty. Remember how often we say that here's Christ and Him crucified, and here you are. How can this be connected? How can the work of Christ be applied to you? And then we speak of faith as that connecting element. See, faith is not what saves. It's Christ who saves. But faith connects you to Christ. Now, if we go back to where Christ is, and He's in a grave, and in a full tomb, and your faith is in a full tomb, what does that say about your faith? You see, a full tomb means an empty faith. Just think for a while the sad reality of a man who would say, I believe I'm going to heaven because I believe in Buddha. And so the faith of that person is upon a man who, you go to where he is, and yes, he had all these sayings that seem to have been full of wisdom, but he's in the grave. So their faith goes right to death itself. That's an empty faith. And it would be that way if our faith would go, well, to the cross, he's dead. Well, it goes to the grave, but he's there. And Paul says, then your faith is vain. See, is a picture getting grim in your heart? If this were true, how horrific it would be. And this is what's so encouraging, that of course we know it is not true. Paul is going to break into that as well. See, your faith is not connected to a full grave. Your faith is connected to a cross where the Messiah died. And yes, when it goes to the grave, it's an empty grave. He's not there.
You see, this is the force of the whole reality of where your faith is aimed at. If you have trusted on the cross, the man God took upon him your sins, and your sins were fully dealt with, and the penalty due was paid, and then your faith continues upon Christ, the one who went to the grave but who's not there anymore, but he ascended to heaven. So see, your faith goes to an empty grave, and that makes your faith full, because it's upon a Savior who conquered death and not death conquered him, and a Savior who's ascended and at the right hand of God. You see, when you have faith upon the cross and upon an empty tomb, then by necessity it's also a heavenward faith, because that's where he is. That's where Christ is. But it affects faith if what these false teachers were saying would be true. So he says death, preaching, preachers, faith. And then fourth of all, it would affect sin. It would affect sin in exactly the same way that it would affect death. Let's see where Paul brings us. It's in verse 16 and 17. Paul repeats a little bit of the argument to refresh in our minds the force of this horrible picture that he's painting. Look, he says, "For if the dead rise not," which is what these people were saying, "then is not Christ raised." So he repeats that first thing, which is the worst of all. And he says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain." He's already said that, so it's not really a new argument. It's the same one. The only thing he does differently is the word vain here in the original is the word worthless. He kind of builds upon it. First it was the word vain, meaning empty. And now it can be translated vain, but meaning worthless. When you open a lunchbox and it's empty, that's your first description of it. It's empty. And then you throw it to the side saying it's worthless. And you see, this word vain is building upon the reality. If you have a faith that's empty, well, then it's obviously of no use. It's worthless. But since he's already brought this, he's not really adding a new thing, but this is where he adds the new thing. Ye are yet in your sins. See, Paul is driving this nearer and nearer to your heart of hearts. First, he made you think of your faith if it were connected to a full grave, and then you realize, well, that would be an empty faith if the grave is full. But then what would that mean? That would mean, well, then on the cross, my sins, even if Christ was there paying for them, he's still in the grave. So it's as if God didn't accept the payment. Well, sins are still upon me. Now, in terms of your existence, your reality, this is the one element that should bring an arrow to the very heart. If you were to think of this reality, to live with your sins still upon you. And notice the form of the phrase, ye are yet in your sins. You know how Paul often, in the minutest of words, he makes things very clear. That when we're saved, it's because we are in Christ and not in Adam anymore. But see, when you are in Adam, you are still in your sins. Because sin is still that master, and you are like a slave right under it. It's like sin is all around you, and you are right in the middle. And Paul is saying, this is what would happen if there were no resurrection. Every single sin you've ever committed, you're still right in them. It is still up to you to account for them. It is still up to you to pay for them. And so, if Christ was still in the grave, it would mean that death had conquered. And it would also mean that sin has conquered. You see, if all we had in this world were people who were slaves to sin and could simply not break with it, and this world would be just an unending chasm of violence, of abortions, of adulteries, of lies, and that's all you saw, and drunkenness and evilness, and nobody even knew what the word love and sharing and giving meant. That's what is the picture that Paul is designing. Because remember when we spoke of that element that a true believer is an evidence of the resurrection? Well, see, this is the force of the argument. When you're raised in a Christian home, you have all the morals, and it makes it a little less stark. Of course, somebody who comes from that very muck and is a new person altogether, it makes it more clear to see, but it's still the miracle of a new birth. No matter how moral was your life, if you're able to then say, yes, I was raised in morality, but you know what? Before I did that because I had to, but now I found myself worshiping and loving the Lord and wanting to obey because I want to. The Lord has put it in my heart. You see, that newness of life does not only exist if you come from a real stark way of living to then a new way of living. It's whoever is a new creature is a new creature. It will be the very opposite of this, of yet in your sins. How wonderful to know that these suppositions are only suppositions. Calvin here says, if the resurrection is overthrown, the dominion of sin is set up anew. And all this world would know would be the dominion of sin. There'd be no one being light in the darkness. It would be all darkness. There'd be nobody being salt in the earth. It would be everybody tasteless. Nothing new, nothing good, nothing loving. You see, believers, true believers, living true lives of conversion are an amazing blessing upon this world. It preserves the world, and it is used of God to reach others unto Himself. And so that's regarding sin, our fourth point. And let's see our fifth point, which is regarding hope. I say the word hope because it, in a sense, it summarizes verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Think of those who have fallen asleep in Christ. You see, in Christ. So these are people who went to the grave, but they went with that hope because they went in Christ. They closed their eyes and we committed them to the grave, and the forms of Scripture were considered where he's sleeping. Now there's all that element of hope, but Paul is saying, well, if there is no resurrection, then those who were asleep, they are now perished. And the word perished here is very, very strong. It means the word destroyed. It means they're gone. And so it means there's no hope for them. You know, they went to the grave with that element of hope. We all have this element of hope that we won't see him for now, but it's only for a while. In heaven, we'll see this dear loved one. But Paul is saying, not if their teaching is true. Then those people are gone, destroyed, perished. So there's no more hope. Calvin also says something regarding this passage. He says, although the souls of the dead are now leaving and enjoying quiet repose, yet the whole of their felicity and consolation depends exclusively on the resurrection, because it is well with them on this account and no other, that they wait for that day on which they shall be called to the possession of the kingdom of God. If there is no resurrection, then there won't be that day. And so with verse 18, Paul is bringing how hope would be affected. There would be no hope in the world if there were no resurrection. The doctrine then of the resurrection is central to all of life. It affects death. It affects preaching and preachers, faith and sin and hope. And lastly, we see that it affects life. And this point is more in terms of bringing the whole reality of purpose to life. Look at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. See how it builds upon verse 18 that brought the idea of hope. We wouldn't have hope for those people. Those people would have died, and really there was no hope for them. And then he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ. What he's considering is this. Well, if while we're living here, we can think of the Christ who came and the Christ who taught and the Christ who healed people, but the Christ who went to the cross, and that was the killing element upon Him, well, then we only have Him in His life, as it were, as an example for us. And while I live, I have this element of hope and this wonderful teacher. But I die, and I'm gone. There's no more hope for after. He says, if that's the case, we are of all men most miserable. And he's saying very clearly, then life has no meaning whatsoever. Paul is being a realist. And the sad thing is that many, many people in this world live in a complete dream world with their philosophies or with their denials. And they need to have these denials and false philosophies to cope. But what Paul is doing is opening, as it were, the windows so that the light comes right in. And he's saying, if this is really how you live, then face it. Your life is hopeless. Your life has no meaning. Your life has no purpose. And he'll develop this later on. Even bringing the whole concept of what is our life? Aren't we as believers suffering afflictions? And think of those believers in persecution where you can't even say they're really living their lives. It's like they're dying daily. This is what Paul will build upon. And think how ridiculous it would be to come to a believer in North Korea who's living there in constant affliction and persecution, and you tell them, oh, be encouraged, Christianity is wonderful, all during your life you have hope in Christ. You would say, what about when I die? He'd say, no, it's during your life. And he says, but you don't understand. I'm dying every day. My life is a continual dying. And you're saying there's only hope here? You mean this, that I suffer daily, is the best part? You see how ridiculous it would be. There'd be no comfort whatsoever. And look at verse 31 and 32. This is the argument Paul uses regarding himself. He would be very akin to a North Korean Christian today. He says, I protest... by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So Paul is saying, that's the only way you would live then. just simply live for this earth, for the pleasures that you can gain, and there'd be no meaning. And Paul, you notice what he's doing. He's at the same time showing what gives me strength to fight with wild beasts. And some think this is figurative of having to be persecuted and run away from these people who wanted his life. Or it could be literal, where he would be right there in the arenas where wild beasts were coming upon him, as we know many believers suffered. And Paul is saying, you know what gives me the strength to do that? And know that any minute might be my last struggle with this beast? To know that as soon as my eyes open again, it's eternity. And he's saying, now with that kind of doctrine, death is right now better than life. Because life is no purpose. Life would be meaningless. And so, in conclusion, let's put all of these things together and think how powerful these arguments are. The resurrection is not incidental. It's not a peripheral doctrine. It's a central doctrine that no one better mess with it. You see how it involves so much. Death and sin would be the conquerors. Preaching and preachers would be empty and frauds. Faith would be empty. Hope would be no more. And life would absolutely have no purpose. No meaning. And this explains precisely why so many people end their lives in suicide. Because they have no purpose and no meaning. But we can go a step behind. It's because they have no faith and it's empty. And you go a step behind. Either they have not heard messages or their faith has not been true in these messages that perhaps they have heard. But you go all the way back to the reality that they don't believe in a risen Savior. There's no resurrection in the life of people who are living for no purpose. And then turn this around too. If you notice moments in your life that you're wondering, what's the purpose of life? Well, God's Word is saying, well, go to Christ and see in the resurrection that it gives the color to everything. It gives the right perspective to everything of life. And every moment, beloved, that you would suffer with these depressions of thought of what's the purpose? Well, believe life has purpose because Jesus arose from the grave. You can only find purpose in this life if you go to Jesus. You will not find it in medicine. You will not find it in philosophical ideas that are apart from the Word. You will only have purpose for living if you find it in the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And then think also of the universality of the effects of the resurrection. When we put all these things together, we realize there's nothing left behind that would not be affected. It would be all of life, past, present, and future. Past, because even those who died would have no hope. Present, because we would have no hope. And future, because there would be nothing in the future to look for. It would be all an end of story once we die. It would also affect everyone, every single person, the preachers and those who hear the preachers. It would affect people who are alive and people who are dead. And then also it affects everything, because Paul spoke of life and he spoke of death. He spoke of sin, and so it affects holiness. It would affect the cross itself and the message of the cross and those who believe in the cross. It's everything, everyone, all of life. So we must have that clear in our hearts that the resurrection must be believed by every living soul. Now, this would be a wonderful application that you would take to your heart. People that you meet, they might not believe in the resurrection, but it's important for them. It's important that they know the story of the resurrection of Christ. It's the only thing that will bring purpose to their lives. It's the only thing that will bring meaning to their day-to-day. And I know that we are so encouraged by this. Like, we're saddened that the church of Corinth literally had these teachers teaching something so foreign to us. We know many churches that might have even liberal strains, but they do believe in the resurrection. But we go farther and farther, and we arrive at many who think they're Christians, but they're not believing in the resurrection. So it's out there. It's just certainly not in our circles where we see it so clear. No, it's not. God has protected many realms of the evangelical church. But there are many people who live as if there were no resurrection. Because you do find in Orthodox churches people that are not living their life with purpose. And people who are not living with the effects then of the truth of the resurrection. Because let's just turn it all around now to conclude. The resurrection being true, death has been conquered. And where is your fear of death? Are you very afraid of death where it subdues you? Or is death in its place where through Christ's resurrection you know how to face it? I'm never to say, and we understand, death is the last enemy. There are mysteries even to the true believer and fears involved. But it should never subdue you. You do meet people who are terrified of death. What's the remedy? The resurrected Christ. See, when that fear of death arises in the heart, and it can achieve the best of us, can start having, because death is an enemy and Satan uses it. He puts thoughts that are evil in the mind. Well, then drive straight to the resurrection. Go straight, beloved, to that full faith, to an empty grave, and go to the Word. Read this very chapter and all chapters that you find the angels telling the people, it is empty. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here. He's arisen as He has said He would. And then as a believer you go, yes, death is trying to fear me, but Christ conquered over it. You see? So, by God's grace, they're not among us who are like these in verse 12, teaching these falsehoods, but there are among us in our hearts. Satan tries to make us live as if there were no resurrection. And when he does this, we go to the resurrection. When sin starts conquering your life, if you start slipping in ways, you're backsliding in a way where sin is starting to look like the master and you're the servant again, well, that's a result of no resurrection. What do you do? Do you just say, well, I'll just wait till the Spirit helps me? No, you go to the resurrected Christ. You go to Romans, those verses we read where it said that if you believe in Him, well, then you live in newness of life. And then you rise with that apprehension. On the cross, Christ paid for my sins. My sins are not my master anymore. Christ is. And when He paid for it, He went to the grave and He's not there anymore. So my sins were fully paid. I don't have to live as a servant to them. You see, when a true believer lives subdued by the power of sin, that believer is living as if there is no resurrection. And you're perhaps not one who promotes this horrible heresy, but you're living as if you believe in it. But the remedy is to believe in the resurrection. Believe in the empty tomb. And death will have its effect. It will not be the victor. It will not have the sting. sin will have its effect. It will be dealt with. And you'll live as that Christian, continuously mortifying sin by the power of the Spirit. You will listen to preaching. You will listen to preachers because they deliver what they have received. You will desire to grow in faith because faith will be full, because it's thinking of that empty tomb. And life will have its meaning because you will live in hope of the resurrection to come. And I'm going to read the last part that applies exactly to this in Lord's Day 17. What does the resurrection of Christ profit us? Lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. You want to live a life with more meaning? You might be like Paul, facing enemies, persecutors, and you're dying daily. And while it's not persecution, are there affliction upon you, beloved, that your life could be described as dying daily? How do you gain victory over all of this? Well, go to the resurrected Christ, because He is a sure pledge that after all of this life that's almost like a continual dying, you will rise as well. There will be the resurrection of God's children unto life eternal. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more temptations that this life is hopeless, that death is too powerful, that sin is so strong. There won't be any of that in our resurrected state. And may God have the glory. And how we thank the Lord to have taught us all these things in His Word. Let us pray.